Going, everybody, today. How are you doing? Good. Great to see you guys. I'm Pastor Jeremiah. So glad to be back. I missed you guys. You're looking pretty good. A little bit tan with the sun, I see. Yeah, good, good, good. Awesome, awesome. Brown is the new black, right? Yeah, no. So glad to see you guys. We are doing a new sermon series. Why did I say that? I'm sorry. We're all equal in God's eyes, okay? We're all equal in God's eyes. We are doing a sermon series today called Stand Firm, Pray Fiercely. I'm so excited. We're going to look at prayers in the Bible, which helped the characters back in the day stand firm during hard times and even good times. And we pray by God's grace that will help us to see God's love and grace so clearly that through His power and strength, we can also stand firm, that we can also pray fiercely. We're looking at a few topics through these prayers. I think next week, somebody's coming in to talk about stand firm and pray fiercely in doubt. We're going to talk about fear. And today, we're going to talk about grief. Stand firm and pray fiercely when we are struggling with sorrow, with hard times and distress. Now, if you have your turn your Bibles, we're going to look at this topic through the story of a girl named Hannah. And if you want to follow along in your booklet here, we got page one. There's a little bit of the story there. You can read there or from your Bibles. It's going to be 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just do a quick intro. There's a few characters in the story. There is a guy, and that's with this man. His name is, I'm going to try my best with these names. They're amazing names, but Elkanah. Let's call him Elk, okay? But I like that name. And then he has two wives, Hannah, which we'll talk about. And then another wife is Peninnah. That's a nice name. And I heard you guys, we'll enter in the story together. Hear the word of the Lord. Year after year, this man, Mr. Elk, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Silo, where Hophniah and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. You guys know the Old Testament. God required sacrifice to be made for the forgiveness of sins. And whenever the day came for Mr. Elk to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, that's her sister wife, Peninnah. And let me tell you, polygamy never worked, okay? It never, ever worked. This is an example of it. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Mr. Elk, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Silo, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elk made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And we'll go down to verse 28. 3 years later, after Hannah took care of her son Samuel, she went back to the temple. And she said to Mr. Eli, the high priest, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I've asked. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks to God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your great might and power. Thank you that you hear our cries. Hear our cries of anguish and pain and grief. And you love us through it. And you walk with us through it. Thank you that heard Hannah's cry and you heard our cry, Lord. So Lord, we come to you, Lord, with all our emotions, our sadness, our joy. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. And by your grace and love, to pray, to know you more. Guide us, Lord, today as we seek your will in your word. And may your words be my words today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand firm and pray fiercely in grief. Have you ever prayed to God in a time of distress? When you were on your knees crying out to God in anguish, "Lord, hear my prayer," in grief. Now, grief comes in many, many forms. Pastor Ann has a friend named Sharon, and she had a similar grief to what Hannah was experiencing. And Sharon actually has a blog, and let me read some of her blog. She says, "For many years, I've struggled every single month with the desire to be pregnant. Perhaps desire is a mild way of putting it. Let's say the obsession to be pregnant. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And believe me, we've tried every month, yet always the answer is no. And I'm still not sure how to tackle those well-meaning questions my friends ask of, 'Oh yeah, how many kids do you have? Oh, you have kids, don't you? I was sure you had a child.' Every time someone says that, it hurts. And I ask myself, can I really expect one day the answer will be yes? What if it doesn't happen? What if we try to adopt and everything goes wrong? How long do we wait? How long can I wait?" Now, if you experience something like this, this desire or the obsession for something that you really want, but it hasn't come yet, maybe another way, maybe there is something or someone that you've lost or you never had the chance to be a part of and you can't stop thinking about it. Maybe a past relationship, a regret, someone that you loved has passed away. And in those times of grief, it's just hard to deal, hard to stand firm. In those times, it's natural for everybody, whether you're a person of faith or not, to pray. And if you would, you can write this down in your notes. Prayer is actually the most common spiritual practice among people today. In times of grief, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. So we naturally pray. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And in the story, Hannah, she was feeling something very similar. She was grieving the inability to have something that she so desperately desired, a child, someone to call her own. And in her grief, she prayed to God, and God changed her. A theme kind of we're looking at today, or this series, is prayer does not change God, it changes us. And I want to go a little bit deeper for this message today. Here's what I believe God wants us to know today. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. If you look at the story of Hannah, she didn't change because of the result of prayer. She did not change because she came pregnant. She changed before she even knew she was pregnant when she prayed. When she got on her knees and cried out to God, God in his grace met Hannah in her grief. He became Hannah's comfort and joy and identity. He enabled Hannah to stand firm. And this is what we're gonna look at today. God wants to be our comfort, our joy, and our identity when we go through times of grief. And here's where we're gonna go today. We're gonna look at the story of Hannah and see how God changes Hannah in prayer in two ways. In prayer, God changes Hannah's worship, and in prayer, God changes Hannah's grief. Okay? Let's go through the first one. In prayer, God changes Hannah's worship. Sometimes, not all the time, but especially in Hannah's case, this type of grief occurs when our worship is out of order and not centered on God. And this is called idolatry. And idolatry occurs when we worship something above God himself. And if you want to write this in your notes, this is Tim Keller's definition of an idol, an idolatry, and it's a little bit long, so kind of follow along. It says, an idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. A good thing that we ought to enjoy, like having a child, that's a beautiful thing, becomes the very center of your life. It's the thing about which you say, because I have that, I have honor. Because I have that, I have respect. I have an identity. The next, it goes on to say, because I have that, I'm worthwhile. Because I have that, I have meaning more than your relationship with God. It's the thing that actually becomes your functional salvation. It's the thing that is your real hope. It's when a good thing from God becomes this ultimate thing that you need for your worth, for your identity. And let me just break it down for you guys. And if you missed some of them, you could cheat a little bit, okay? You can ask your partner, okay? Idolatry is when what you are praying for is more important than who you're praying to. Does that make sense? Idolatry is when what you're praying for is more important than who you're praying to. It's when we worship the thing that we desire, we're praying for, rather than God himself, the giver of all good gifts. In the blog post of Sharon, she later confessed that this desire for a child was like an idol. It was the thing which gave her hope and a sense of meaning, and didn't help when people just assumed that she was pregnant, that she had a child. There was this cultural pressure. And every month that she was not pregnant, she was devastated. In Hannah's case, it was a little more complicated. There was even more cultural pressure than innocent questions or social media FOMO. In those days, it was very important to have a child. And people believed that if you had a child, you were blessed. And if you didn't have a child, that you were cursed by God. Because back in those days, to have a child represented survival, economic security. It's kind of like some countries today where having a child is necessary to survive. This is a woman in Uganda. They call her the African country because she gave birth to 44 children. I know, what an amazing woman. She is blessed by God. And in similar to countries around the world, in Hannah's time, you needed children to survive. Everybody had their own business. They had a little family farm. And if you didn't have workers, you meant no profit. And unfortunately, those women who couldn't have children, who were struggling with infertility, they were seen as worthless. Also, back in the day, similar to some countries today, only 4 out of 10 children survive to adulthood. So it's very, very necessary to have more kids. And also, there was no CPP or old age pension back in the day. So when you got old, the only way to support you was to have a lot of children. So they could take care of you. They can look after you. And also, back in the day, it was all about war. And the tribe with the biggest army, that is the tribe with the most baby-making abilities, they won. Or the smaller tribes, they lost. Now, if you understand this, you know there was enormous cultural pressure that went along this desire for a woman to have children. You realize, and you write this down, in those cultures, women were essentially forced into an idolatry of marriage and children. That's just the way it was. And there was great shame and humiliation associated with infertility. The woman was considered worthless if she couldn't have a child. And to top it all off with that pressure, Hannah's sister wife, Peninnah, taunted Hannah and provoked her. She poked her finger right where it hurt. And as a result, every time that happened, Hannah wept. And the English kind of mutes the meaning there. It really means Hannah was in anguish, crying out, screeching in pain. And you can write this down. Hannah was in so much pain, she cried out to God in the bitterness of her heart. And Elkanah, Mr. Elk, tries to console her and asks her, "Why are you crying? Why are you grieved? Come on, don't you know that I'm worth more than 10 sons?" And maybe he had good intentions, but what he was really doing was he was saying, "Don't worship or find your hope for comfort in having a child. Worship me, baby. I'm the man. I'm worth more than 10 sons. I'm good looking. I'm the guy. All you need is me." And let me tell you, if you put your hope in a person, in a man or a woman, if you think they will give you identity and meaning, they will always disappoint you. If we put our hope in an idol, a job, a career, a spouse, and a wife, these things will always let you down. They will just lead to more grief. Because he is not, we are not the things that we are supposed to worship. God is. In the face of all this, Hannah prays. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. And when Hannah prayed, God changes her worship. We see it evidently in chapter 2. We can't read it today, but I encourage you to go back. It's a beautiful song of Hannah. Very similar to Mary's magnificent, or I can't say that word right now, but you know, Mary's song. I didn't grow up Catholic, I'm sorry. But it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, this is Hannah saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. And there is no one holy like our God. No one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And Hannah worships the Lord. Not a child, not a human being. And we know that Hannah changes, or God changes, sorry, her in the act of praying because he changes Hannah's grief when she prayed. And for us to understand how God changes Hannah's worship, we have to look at how God changes Hannah's grief because the two are so connected, all right? So we're going to go and look at the second point. In prayer, God changes Hannah's grief. Now, feel free to write this down. In verse 18, "Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." Before, she couldn't eat anything. She was so distressed. And then she ate, and then her face was no longer in grief. A shift happened in Hannah's heart and mind almost instantly, which is pretty cool. She focused on the Almighty God in her prayer, and she was changed. And prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. There's a major shift that happens, but nothing has happened to change her circumstances. She's not pregnant. And after praying, Hannah, she feels better. She is able to stand firm and to go on. So the question is, what happened in her time of prayer? How did God change her? Now, in order for us to understand what happened, we have to look at how Hannah prayed, especially in the Old Testament. Now, prayer in those times, it might be a little bit different than our time. We think of prayer typically as us communicating to God, talking to God in a general sense. But if you look at the word prayer in verses 10 and 12, it's a very specific word in Hebrew. It's called palal. And the palal, the word, comes from the root pal, which is to fall. And you can write this down. The word palal, P-A-L-A-L, literally means to fall down to the ground in the presence of one in authority pleading a cause. And there's another Hebrew word of prayer called tefillah, coming from the root word of palal, and which has another added meaning, which means you pray as a way to self-evaluate, to evaluate yourself in terms of God's holiness. And they would use prayer as one to fall down to an authority, to plead the case, but also as a way to compare their actions, their behavior, and attitudes towards God's holiness. And that's what Hannah did. She starts her prayer with addressing God, Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One. She is falling down, pleading a cause before someone of great authority, the greatest authority. And then she says, if you only look down on your servant's misery. What she is saying is, one, she's worshiping God who he is, and then she is evaluating herself. She's acknowledging that God is holy, has all the authority, while she is just a lowly servant, a lowly but loved servant who wants to be in service of God. And what she's doing is, first she's worshiping the Lord God Almighty, reminding herself that God is more important than even a son. And then she's recognizing her place. Her grief is reminding her that she is powerless. She's not God. There is nothing that she can do to change her circumstances. She has to rely fully on God. And in that moment, God changes Hannah. We don't know exactly how God changed Hannah. We know that God entered into the situation. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. And we know that God changes her in the act of praying because once she is pregnant, she, without hesitation, fulfills her vow to give away her child. The very thing she desires so much, she is now willing to give it away. This means little Samuel, she weans, takes care of little Samuel for 3 years. And then after that, she goes to the temple, gives her son away. She would only see Samuel once a year. Samuel could not help in the family business, could not help them economically, couldn't help them in their old age because he would stay at the temple and he would have no money himself and he would not be there emotionally for Hannah. Hannah is saying by her sacrifice, God, you are more important than the gift of this son. You can write this down. So Hannah's come to realization that she is to have nothing to do with either idol, a son or a husband. God is the one whom she will worship, and God alone. God is the one who is her comfort and peace and her joy. Now think about something maybe that you desperately desire. Something that you want so, so much. If you received it, if you actually held it in your hand, maybe held on for 3 years, would you be then willing to give it away? The only way we are able to give away that which we so desperately want is that we believe that God is greater than that thing. God is more important than that thing, that we want God more, that he gives us more meaning and hope than anything else in the world. And God changes Hannah's worship from a son to the giver of sons. And for Hannah, who she was praying to was more important than what she was praying for. And in prayer, God changes Hannah's worship and Hannah's grief. Her desire changes, and her desire now is not for her own need, but she wants her son to serve the Lord, to be part of God's mission and to be part of God's love for all creation. And you can write this down. And Hannah's come to the point that she can dedicate her son to the Lord in the fulfillment for full-time service as a Nazarite. Now, this was intense. It says in the scripture that I will give my son to the Lord and they'll never cut a hair off his head. And that's called the Nazarite vow. It's a very extensive commitment to the Lord where you couldn't cut your hair or drink alcohol. And her son Samuel became a leader and a hero of Israel because of Hannah's sacrifice. And what's beautiful is that Hannah's sacrifice is a picture of God's love for us, of God's sacrifice for us. God is worthy to be worshipped, even to the point of giving up the thing that is most dear to us, because God himself gave up the thing most dear to him for our sake. God sacrificed his own son, Jesus, for our sins, just like Hannah sacrificed her son for the Lord. And Jesus obeyed God to greater commitment than the Nazarite vow. Jesus was sent for us, for our sins. Every year, Hannah would visit Samuel. She would give sacrifices in order to ask forgiveness for her sins and her family's sin. And sin is a thing that when we disobey God, when we miss the mark, when we don't live up to what God has designed us to be. And this sin is a power that causes us always to worship after other things. And the truth is, because of sin, we cannot worship God. No matter how hard we try, we always fall into idols. We can never give up the idols that we hold dear. And sin grieves the heart of God because he knows that idols destroy us. And because of this, God sent Jesus to become the final sacrifice for our sins. And even though we didn't deserve it, we were always going against God, God in his grace and mercy sacrificed his own son for us. God did not change Hannah because she was a better woman than her sister wife. And he did not change Hannah because she prayed. The truth is, he changed Hannah because of his grace and mercy freely given. No matter, we cannot change ourselves through prayer. But God changes us through prayer in his time, in his way. And I love Hannah because she recognizes this. She doesn't pray, Lord, I come every year to serve you. I do all the sacrifices diligently. Please give me a son. I'm good. I'm praying. I'm doing all. I go to church every day. I pray every day. No, she prays the Hebrew way of Telephia and says, Lord, Lord Almighty, you are God. Have mercy on me as your lowly servant. I'm in misery. And if you give me a son, I want him to serve your kingdom. In the same way, Jesus did not die for us because he prayed every day, but because his grace and mercy alone. In fact, we rejected him because of our sin. We took a part in killing the Son of God. But despite all this, Jesus loved us. God gave up the most important thing to him. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin and the freedom from sin. In Christ, we're forgiven. But also, Jesus defeated the power of sin so that we can worship God. We can come to him with a pure heart. And once we've experienced the love and grace of Jesus, we are able to respond to the grace of God by praying fiercely, by humbling ourselves before God in worship, recognize how great God is, and how lowly but loved we are. And what's even more, through the resurrection of Jesus, we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Unlike Hannah, we don't have to go to a temple to sacrifice goats to pray to God. We now are God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells in us. God is with us, crying with us in our pain, guiding us, leading us. giving us the strength to stand firm and to give up our idols. We now just have to be in communion with Him, love Him, be in relationship with Him. And once you realize the love and grace of God, you just want to love Him. You just want to talk to Him. Wow, God is amazing. He's beautiful. He's good. And in prayer, God promises to change us. As we develop a relationship with Him, He will mold us to become like His Son, Jesus. And in the grace and love of Christ, we can now, with joy, give up those things that we are obsessive about and give it to God's hands. You can write this down. God wants us to get our identity and security and significance from Him and Him alone. And only in God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is there true joy and comfort. You remember the lady Sharon, I mentioned in the beginning? She has prayed over and over again for a child, but she has never gotten pregnant. But if you look at her blog now, she's still childless, but the thing is, God changed her in prayer. Through her prayer, she realized that her identity is not wrapped up in having a child, but it's in who she is in Christ. That's more important. And she has peace in the situation that she has been given. She's come to see that God is her all in all. God is her joy and her purpose and her comfort. I was hanging out with my mom yesterday, and she gave me this story of when God changed her in prayer. We grew up in an acreage, and my dad has changed a lot, praise God, but he used to be very, very abusive in a lot of ways. And I was about 1 year old at the time. My mom put me down to sleep, and she was pregnant with her second, which unfortunately didn't make it. She had a miscarriage, but my mom just couldn't take it anymore. And she went to the barn, and she had a knife. And she was praying to God, God, I can't take this anymore. Help me. I just can't do it anymore. I'm sorry. I can't do it anymore. And in her anguish, she was crying to God. She heard me crying. And she said she was in this daze. She got out of this daze, threw the knife away, ran to the house, and guess what? I was completely asleep. And she looked down at me, just snoring. I guess I snore a lot. She actually heard God's voice and said, I love you. You're not stupid. You are special. I want you to live. I want you to live for this child. I have a plan for you. Trust in me. In that moment, God changed her. The situation didn't change. The abuse didn't stop. But my mom was able to find strength to stand firm, to live through and by the grace of God. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. Things didn't change, but God changed her. And sometimes God will give us a beautiful image or something to when we're praying and we just feel changed. But sometimes, like Sharon, it takes time. It's a slow change, a slow molding. But God promised us to be with us. He promised us to help us stand firm. Let me just end with three applications. Pour, pause, pray. You can write these down. First one, pour out your troubles to God. Sometimes in our culture, we think it's more Christian if we're sad. You know, Lord, I'm going to be strong for you. Don't worry. I'm sad, but I'm going to push it down. Don't worry. I'm strong for you. That's not faith. Faith is saying, Lord, I'm sad. I can't do it. You are God. I'm not. I can't take away my sadness. That's faith. It's trusting God. Be open to Him. He knows it anyway. And He wants to come to you and to help you carry your burdens. Maybe the struggle with infertility. Maybe your struggle is with your family, your relationships, maybe trying to make ends meet. Whatever it is, whatever you've lost, give it to God. Don't try to do it alone. God loves you and wants to comfort you. 1 Peter 5:7, the verse I use often, or I pray often for myself, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. He loves you. Second is pause. Sometimes God does not bring change right away. Sometimes we have to wait. And those waiting times are growing times, learning times. Suffering like Hannah sometimes is needed to get us to the point of complete surrender. So stop trusting in ourselves or our idols for comfort and joy, and to quit doing it on our own strength. And when God has you in that place of surrender, then he can work with you. Then he can give you the strength you need. And when God says, wait, stand firm. He is there. He will sustain you. Trust in him, even if the thing that you want the most doesn't come. God is greater, and he loves you. And finally, pray. Pray fiercely. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer. Expect and look forward to the changes God will make in you as you pray, as you develop the relationship with him. So let's pray. Pray without ceasing. God loves you. And I said earlier, once you realize that and you fall in love with God, you just want to talk to him all the time. He is available for you. And I also want to encourage you, as you pray in grief, Jesus, he feels your pain. He is crying with you. He himself was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows exactly what you're going through. He wants to help you. So rely on him. Pray to him. Speak to him. Some people have told me, you know, when I try to pray, but I don't really get anything out of prayer. Well, let me remind you, Ken, God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results of prayer, okay? We don't pray because of the good results, whether answered prayers or even a good feeling or maybe a new insight. We pray because God has called us to. Jesus' grace, he's done all the work. Now we just respond with prayer. It's the way God has designed us to be able to worship him alone, to give up our idols in confession. It's the way we put God at the very center of our lives, to trust in him because he is trustworthy. He knows you. He loves you. He wants to talk to you, to be in communion with you. He wants to change our worship and our grief. So let's all pray together during this time. God is great. And in him, we can stand firm and pray fiercely. God changes us through the act of prayer, not through the results. And I encourage you guys today, if you are struggling with grief, confess it or share it with your house churches. Come today, we'll have prayer ministries to pray with you. And we are here for you too. Okay. Let's pray. God of all grace, who poured out love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, thank you for your love. Thank you that you understand our pain and our struggles. And sometimes it's so hard to give up that which we think we need. Help us to see such things as good gifts from you, which we celebrate, not as ultimate things that we obsess about. And Lord, there are times when grief comes and there's no explanation. Just stuff happens. Thank you that you are still great too, that you walk with us in our pain. Help us, Lord, to stand firm, resting in your grace that you've done it all already. Sin is defeated, death is defeated, and now we can pray to you. Nothing will hinder our worship and our praise of you because of what you've done, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Give us strength that we may stand firm and also develop a discipline of praying. Pray to you that it will be a joy. Give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.